right, while the choir is seated, you can take your Bibles if you'd like and turn to the passage where we have been this week three, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. We're using this as our primary text just to get us kind of started. Three weeks, we're looking at Satan. We're looking at Satan. Now, I want to ask you a question, and I want a response. Everybody in this building, watch me. Everybody in this building, watch me. How many hands do you have? How many right hands do you have? Raise it up. All the way. Everybody, I don't want to see a hand down. Everybody. Okay, now we all know we have one and it works, right? Put your hand down. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm asking your input. I need feedback. Did we need to spend 3 weeks on the devil? If you believe we did, raise that hand back up. Some of you aren't sure. Some of you don't care. Put your hands down. Listen, if you didn't put your hand up, you are deceived by the very one we've been looking at. We need to know who he is, where he's from, what he's about, and what he is doing every day. It's the only way you'll be able to identify his attack. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the only reason, if he is not after you, if he's not on you, if you don't feel the oppression of the work of the devil in your life every day, there is only one reason, and that's because he already has you where he wants you, and you're not listening to God so he can keep you where he wants you. Do you hear me? Because we all need to be able to leave that. Now, next week is a related message. It's not a part of Beware the Tempter. We're going to look at the tools that we're supposed to use to resist the temptations of the devil next week. That's going to wrap up the whole focus. But these 3 weeks that we have looked at Satan himself, I want you to be able to walk away today as you go out that door. I want you to be able to say, I have no excuse for my sin. I have no excuse. Because the Bible says we're without excuse anyway, doesn't it? It says we are without excuse. Why? Because God has revealed to us in the latter times. Matter of fact, I didn't have this in there as far as up on the screen, but I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Well, Kinsey, my pages don't want to turn right. Maybe my fingers don't want to turn. Maybe the devil doesn't want me to read this. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Long ago God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature. He sustains all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. Okay, God, in these last days, has given us his Son so that we will know all things that he says we need to know. Is that what you got from that? In these latter days, he gave us his Son to purify us from our sins, so that then we can be aware of all things. Is that what we get? Why do we listen to the devil then? But we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Well, what does Peter say about this? Before we read it, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so strong upon us today that we would yield total control of our life to you. That we would truly sing that song, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still." Lord, get us still. Teach us to yield. That your Holy Spirit might be able to fill us and equip us to do two things: to resist the evil one, and to proclaim the Christ. May that be so in our hearts today. I ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Let me tell you who that is. You. 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 Every one of you. He's looking for whoever, whomever he can devour. That's you. If you make it possible. If you allow it to be so. We choose churches today based on how pretty the music is, or how dynamic the preacher is, or whether they keep me past 12 o'clock, or whether the food is good at the covered dish supper, or whether I can bring coffee into the service, or whether there's a band and not just some canned music, or whether there's this or whether there's that. But we should be choosing a body of believers. We should be choosing a place of worship based on one criteria. Is the Spirit of God there? Is the Spirit of God there? Because you see, if we are seeking the Lord, if we are repenting of sin, if we are turning to God, the Spirit will be here. It'll be here. It doesn't matter how long-winded the preacher is and how hard he is to follow. It doesn't matter whether the choir stays on every perfect note or not. It doesn't matter what kind of, whether we use old traditional organ music or whether we've got a 64-piece orchestra. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want that liberty. But I want to ask you if you do. Do you want that liberty? Well, in order to get it, you got to decide, what is it that's holding me back? What is it that is binding me, preventing me from having that liberty? His name is Satan. And that's why for 3 weeks we have looked at him. By way of review, the first week we looked at his history. We looked at his creation, the fact that he was and is a created being. He was created to serve God. He was an archangel, highest of the archangels, but that wasn't enough for him. And we looked at his rebellion. He didn't say, "I want to be greater than God." He said, "I'm going to be like God." It wasn't enough for him to be just under God. He wanted to be equal. He knew there was no way he could be above him. He knew that. And he should have had sense enough to know there was no way he could be equal with him. How can the created be equal with the Creator? But I want to say to you that every day you get up and make your own decisions without consulting God, whether it be through prayer or the Word or both, you are saying the same thing. I can be equal to God. I am the master of my own fate. I can be equal with my Creator. That's what Satan did, and it got him in a mess of trouble. He fell, the Bible says. And then there were a great number of the angels that followed him. They, oh, we want to follow Satan. And God said, fine. Boom, you're gone too. His rebellion got him expelled from heaven, and his presence fear. The Bible says, we looked in the passage in Job chapter 1 verse 7 where the Lord asks that everybody says, what you been doing? He says, going through the earth and walking on it. We said this, and I want you to hear me. What he means is that he entrenches himself. Now, I want you to know this, because he may be entrenched in your life. Now, I'm not talking about you're demon possessed, because a believer, a true believer, can't be possessed by the devil. But he can entrench himself in your life in that one habit or that one lifestyle or that one sin. He can entrench himself. You call it addiction. He calls it entrenchment. He can get himself entrenched in your life, and he can control you with one thing. An aircraft carrier, 1,400 feet long, more than a quarter of a mile long, carries a company of 7,000 now, the new aircraft carriers, with the air wing attached, which means 100 airplanes, 100 jet fighter aircraft, along with some helicopters and a couple of other kind of planes that are on there. And it sails under nuclear power, has to be refilled. In other words, it has to go by for a fill-up every 20 years. And is steered by one joystick. They don't even have the wheel anymore. It's a joystick. One little thing that steers the mighty ship. You get in your car, 6,000 pounds of metal flying down the road, and half of you don't have a clue what you're doing when you get behind the wheel, do you? I know I don't half the time. Sometimes I'm driving down the road and I think, you know, this is amazing that I have the nerve to get in a car, drive down the road at 55, 60 miles an hour, and you know, one false move and you're dead. Or somebody else is. And you control that 6,000 pounds and 300 horsepower with a little steering wheel. 1 foot too far this way, 1 foot too far that way, and you're dead. See, Satan doesn't need all of your life. He just needs one thing. Just one thing. Because it only takes harboring one sin. You know, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity, not iniquities, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I harbor one sin in my life, don't even try to pray. You're wasting your time. Until that prayer is a prayer of confession and repentance, then God's not, he says, I'm not listening. It's not that he can't hear, I'm not listening. Until you confess that sin, get the junk out of your life, I'm not listening. So Satan, in his rebellion and in his fear of, and you can go down one more, James, his fear of influence, in his fear of influence, he doesn't have to have your whole life. He just has to have that one thing. And he can keep us impotent in our ministries, in our work for God. His final doom, we saw Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The Bible says that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. They've been there 1,000 years already at this point. And he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But not just him. Who else? All those whose names were not found written in the book of life. I quoted that poem that I've used so many times to a person out that I was witnessing to a couple of weeks ago. And I think it hit both of us. And it's the poem, you remember, that I talk about time. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And so I said a hurried prayer and jumped up from my knees. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease. All through the day, I had no time to speak a word of cheer. No time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I feared. No time, no time. Too much to do was my constant cry. no time to give to those in need. At last, it was time to die. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within his hands, he held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, "Your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but I never found the time." And I think it hit both of us with a realization that I had never thought of. There are so many people who blame time on a lack of commitment. They blame time on turning their back on God. They blame time. But really, what they need to blame, and if you're in this category, what you need to blame is your own priorities. Because we all have the same amount of time. Every one of us has 24 hours in every day. But how do we use it? If you let Satan have his way, you're going to use it for anything but God's purposes. And if you never truly come to know Christ as Savior, then those who do that will be cast into the lake of fire, which is his final doom, which will be their final place. Number two, we looked at his approach. We looked at his approach and we saw that it was his approach is to instill doubt. Three things last week we looked at. To doubt, number one, to doubt God's word. That's the first thing that he wants to do. And I'm going to be in Genesis from now on today, just by review and I'm going to be in two places, but primarily in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, 1, the devil tried to get us to doubt God's word. Now the serpent was most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say?" That's all I have to say. Did God really say? What is he doing? He's instilling doubt of God's word. Let me tell you this. If God says it, he means it. Do you hear me? Now I'm saying that, and I'm saying it this way because I want you to understand that I grew up with the idea of we got to wear the parents down. You remember that, don't you? Come on. Even those of you that have kids that right now you're whining about the same thing. They're doing the same thing, but you did it too. You go to mom and ask, "Can I do this?" No. And you walk away and you say, "Well, I got to come up with another approach. Let's see." And then you go back and you hit her, "Mom, if you'll let me do this." No. And then you go back and you say, "Well, I really want to do this." And so, let's see what. "Mama, I promise you," because, you know, we'll do anything to get our way. "I promise you if you'll let me do this." Well, you see, the truth of the matter is that if mamas and daddies were to be a true reflection of the Heavenly Father, when they said no one time, that would be the end. Because if it's no the first time, it's no the second time, and it's no for eternity. Otherwise, our children come to know, number one, my parents are liars. Number two, I can wear them down. But either way, they're doubting your word. If they go to you the second time, they're doubting your word. And so you must show them that when you say no, or yes, or wait, or here, or there, or whatever you say, you must show them that you mean what you say. Because this is one of Satan's greatest tools, is to get us to doubt the word of God, and by connection, for your children to doubt your word. God says no means no. The second thing is in his approach was to doubt God's punishment. Chapter 3, verse 4. "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." You're not going to really die. I remember one of the TV programs I was watching, and one of the boys, somebody said something to him about hell, and he's Jewish. And he said, "Jews don't have hell." I got news for him. It doesn't matter what you are, there's hell. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, Arab, African, American, Hispanic, there's hell. God said there was. And I have to accept that. Do I not? There is hell. It's not a state of suspended animation. It's hell. The lake of fire and brimstone, which the Bible refers to as the second death. We die, then we go there and die. We don't. I don't. I'm not going near the place. So he's trying to get us to doubt God's punishment. Then he tries to get us to doubt God's goodness. God didn't really say that, but God knows that if you do take this fruit, that your eyes will be open. God's holding out on you. God's holding these good things from you. You need to just take it. And then we doubt God's goodness. Now we get into the third section. Number three, the things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at today, his tools. The tools that Satan uses to mess us up. Number one. Well, actually not number one. We're going to read the scripture passage first. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Do not love the world nor the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, listen to this, everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, or the pride of life, if you have King James, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. I want you to see the three tools that are right there. These are the tools that Satan uses every single day. The lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are his tools. And if you're not careful, he will wrap you up with them, and you will feel so good and be so rotten inside that it's amazing. The passage that we're going to use to show the results and show how easy it is to tempt is Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Then the woman saw, look at this, saw that the tree was good for fruit, food, the lust of the flesh, and delightful to look at, the lust of the eye, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, pride of life. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So folks, for right now, just for a couple of minutes, we're going to look at these three things, and I'm just going to give you this kind of like a cliff note. If you ever read the cliff notes of a passage or a book, I want you to take this home and chew on it. Because these are the three areas that Satan entrenches himself in our life. And you're going to walk out of here today either saying, deceiving yourself and saying, oh, I don't have any problems with any of that stuff, which is total deception. Or you're going to say, well, I'm just where I am and I'm just the heck with God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Or the Holy Spirit of God, if we'll open our hearts and listen to what he says, will convict where we need to be convicted, and we can repent and we can be back in fellowship with him if we're not in fellowship with him. And if you are in fellowship, if you know in your heart that you've stayed confessed up, you've repented, you've turned forever, just done the best that you can do day by day by day, I want to use this and I want you to use this as an encouragement that it never stops. It never stops. Until the day you die or the day Jesus comes, whichever comes first, it will never stop. The devil is going to stay on you. Number one, the lust of the flesh. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to read that passage again. I want us to look at the way, first of all, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 3. No, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. Now, this is where I wanted to tie in the message with the kids. This whole idea of the lust of the flesh. We have natural needs. We have natural needs. And one of the most basic, now, and I'm not going to go through we have a natural need to breathe. And there's really only one way to do that. You can't steal somebody else's air. Just breathe in and breathe out, and you're doing okay. That's a natural need. It's a lust of the flesh. Now, there's not really a way to get into trouble with sin with regard to breathing. But there is one where we can get in trouble. It's called eating. There's not a soul here that doesn't need to eat. Everyone needs to eat. Now, there are a couple of ways that we can get in trouble physically. We can be picky like Spencer. And Spencer's not the only one. I had a brother just like him. Now, thank God he grew out of it. But I remember Lori and I were at a restaurant a couple of nights ago, and I saw Spencer at 18 years old. I saw him. Because that boy came in with some of his friends, and you know, you're 16, 17, 18 years old. You are so cool, you can't even stand yourself. And they had one girl with them, and I'm wondering where that girl's daddy was. Five boys and one girl. And they come into this restaurant by themselves, and they sit down, and they get the menu, and they think they're so cool. They're at the restaurant by themselves. They are grown. And so Spencer, he looks this thing over, and then the girl says, "Honey, do you know what you want? Chicken nuggets." You know, I've told Spencer that at any moment I'm expecting him to sprout feathers. Because that's all the boy knows how to eat, chicken nuggets. Chicken nuggets. You can go to McDonald's and get chicken McNuggets. You can go to another place, just get chicken nuggets. You can get chicken strips. You can call them whatever you want to, as long as they're chicken nuggets. Ain't that right, Spencer? It fills the hole, but doesn't provide all the nutrients we need, does it? It doesn't. It provides a lot of them. But it doesn't provide everything. So see, we can mess up in the flesh. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what I showed the kids. You know, I see a guy over there and he's got some food and I need it. So I go over there and I hit him in the mouth and I take it. See, Brandon, you're lucky I didn't hit you in the mouth. It's a wrong way to fulfill a right need. The other illustration I gave, well, somebody comes to me. I had somebody come to me this past week, this week that we've just finished. And I went to the house and I was talking with him about some other issues. And he happened to go over to the refrigerator for his little boy and he opened it up and there were about three things in the refrigerator. Three things. And one of those was like a bottle of ketchup. Now, you know, you can make tomato soup out of that, but it's not real good, and it's not very nourishing. But that's all they had. They didn't have anything in the cabinets. Nothing. And I could have said to him, "Yes, sir, I'll help you out." And I could have gone, and I could have stolen some stuff, and I could have tried it. Because we do this, see? We steal what doesn't belong to us, and we try to justify it. You say, "Well, I don't steal anything. I don't know anybody that steals anything." Anytime something doesn't belong to us and yet we take it, it's stealing. And well, what in the world are you talking about? Infidelity in marriage. There's nothing wrong with taking a pen from work. Or maybe a roll of scotch tape. I need this at the house. And by the way, I mean, this is a multi-million dollar company and they're not ever going to miss a roll of scotch tape. Marriage doesn't mean what it used to be and people are going out and even being encouraged by the powers that be now. Hey, a little affair every now and then spices up the marriage. And we go out and take things that don't belong to us. And we give things away that aren't ours to give away. These are things that are the lust of the flesh, the need. Now look, they parallel. I want you to see how they parallel so well with the temptations of Christ in the wilderness. What was the first thing that the devil tempted him? He said, "I know you're hungry. You've been 40 days and 40 nights without eating. If you're really the Son of God," questioning, instilling doubt, "if you're really the Son of God, turn those rocks into bread." And what does Jesus use to resist the temptation? The Word of God. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He says, "I'm not only going to quote Scripture, but I'm going to tell you it's what sustains you. That's what you'll live by." Now, he didn't say that it wasn't important to have some food. He said, "Man does not live only by the bread, by bread. Man does not live by bread alone. You've got to have some of it. But that lust of the flesh is one of Satan's tools. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Now this is what gets us in trouble more than us guys in trouble more than you ladies. And I say that, but that's really not the truth. I guess just our object of lust is different from you ladies. See, guys, there's that sexual appetite, and the Bible, you know, we're taught the window to the soul is through the eyes. And that fleshly desire that we have for sexual intimacy and other things, we look, and I was sharing, Lori and I, we rode down to the beach yesterday, and we went down and we just sat. And people don't wear clothes anymore. They don't. And there are a lot of ladies out there, you don't need to be wearing that little bit of clothes. For a lot of reasons. For a lot of reasons. I mean, some of them got a whole lot of flesh to lust after. And they need to keep it covered. Now that's kind of funny, but the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter what they look like, you need to keep it covered. Now I want to tell you one more time, I've said this many times. Ladies, God's going to hold you responsible for the way you dress. He will hold you responsible. Just 100 years ago, no woman would have ever walked outside their door unless they were covered to here. Now they're lucky to cover to here. And we've got wonderful examples on the television, don't we? If you want to look at the Oscars or the whatever the shows are, I can't stand to even, wouldn't even turn the TV on if that was the only thing on. But they've got the pictures plastered everywhere after each one of those shows. And the women, literally, it's cut down to here and down to here. What are they saying? Look and don't you want some? Now that's kind of crass to say it that way, but that's exactly. Ladies, please don't fall into this lie. I dress for me. I dress in a way that makes me feel better. That's the lie of the devil. If you want to dress for you, put your drawers on and stand in front of a mirror all day and just look. But don't go outside. Don't go outside. If you go outside, be dressed. Be covered. Because God's going to hold you responsible. If some poor man comes by and has a lustful thought. But that's one of the tools of Satan, the lust of the eyes. Look again, I got to wrap up. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. And this is the part that was so funny to me, and delightful to look at. You know, I love to ride through the mountains and see the apples and stuff. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says this was an apple, by the way. Everybody knows that, right? I told the nursing home last week, I said, you know, I love mangoes. I like to think it was a mango. An apple, they're okay, and I like them all right, but a mango would really entice me. You know, an apple, a mango, yeah. I like them. One of the ladies reminded me of the mangoes this morning. You like mangoes? I said, yeah, I love mangoes. But I've never wanted to stand at a mango tree and look at it and say, why ain't it purdy? You see, this was representative of those things that get our attention off of God. It's good for food. And delightful to look at. The lust of the eyes. But then here's the last part. And it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. The pride of life. Nobody wants to be an ignoramus, do they? Nobody wants to be stupid. We're not talking about stupidity. Stupidity is usually just the absence of knowledge. It's much akin to ignorance. This is not what she wanted. See, Satan was saying, you need to smarten up. You need to want to be like God. See, that's what I did. I wanted to be like God. And you need to want to be like God. And it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Here are 10,000 trees I can eat from. Mangoes, grapes, bananas, apples, papayas. You name your favorite fruit, it was there. There's one tree. Why
do we always want what is forbidden? Why do we always want what we can't have? That is the devil incarnate trying to steer us away from our Creator. So we conclude where we began. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I want to say this to you. I want you to be sober. That doesn't mean don't have any wine, don't have any alcohol. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, be clear thinking. I want you to be able to see and comprehend and understand. Be sober. Be on the alert. So don't just be clear thinking and then just sit around not watching. It's kind of what he's saying is be on duty. And get on your guard. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Now I want to ask you this question as we close. Is there anybody in here who thinks that you're a candidate for the devil to devour? Again, every hand should go up. Because every one of us are a candidate. The more you witness, the more he'll come after you. The more you study, the more he'll come after you. The more you pray, the more he'll come after you. But the more you do those things, the more empowered you will be to resist. Without those things, we have no power. So I want you to take just a moment. I want to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads. Jackie's going to go and she's going to begin to play. But I want you to just, for just a minute, I want you to do this. With every eye closed. Every eye closed. Every head bowed. I want you to kind of do a fast rewind through your life for maybe the last 6 months or a year. And I want you to think about the things that are in your life that are taking away from the things of God. The things that you're involved with. The things in your life that you're involved with right now that are taking away from your relationship with God. I want you to think about them. What are they? Come on. In your mind, I want you to list them. I want you to say, well, I know this is. I'm getting so wrapped up in this or that. And it might be your work. You know, we all need to work, but we don't all need to work all the time. It may be an activity. It may be a hobby. It may be just a blatant sin that you know is sin. And you've just got yourself into it and either you don't want to get out or you don't know how to get out. I want you to think about that. What are those things in your life that are preventing you from being what you need to be in Christ? Now, as you're thinking about those things, I want to say this to you. That's where the devil is in your life. You didn't put those things there. He waved them before your nose. And then you allowed them to come in. You know, sometimes things happen in our life. There are things that we get wrapped up in. We look back and we wonder, how did I even get started in this? It was just one little deceit. The devil said to you, there's no harm in this. There's no harm in one time. But now there's no harm in one more time. One more time. One more time. There's no harm in living this way, living a life of sin. You just enjoy it. You only have one life. Have a good time. And that's exactly what the devil is saying to us. He's not going to come to you and say, hey, by the way, my name's Devil. My name is Satan. My name's Lucifer. He's not going to come to you and say, by the way, here's my name, and I'm here to mess you up. I'm here to get you as far away from God as possible, and I want to put this in your life. Doesn't it look good? I want you to take that and absorb it and bring it in there. He doesn't do that. He quietly, deceptively introduces things into our life, and he tries to stay out of the picture. He didn't want to run us off. He wants us to swallow what he has for us. Is there something in your life that you need to let go that the devil has placed there? Maybe you need to come forward and just kneel at the altar and say, Lord, I just need to present myself before you and ask you to clean me up. God, would you just cleanse me of my sin? And then confess them. Don't just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Name them. Lord, here's the sin in my life. He knows what it is, but he wants you to say it so that you know what you're confessing. Why are you asking forgiveness? What are you repenting of? God, I pray in the name of Jesus, by his blood and through his power, that you would expose the works of Satan for each person in this room. Lord, I ask on behalf of this congregation to which you have entrusted to me as their pastor, I pray that you would remove the scales from their eyes if they are living in any sin that they have not or do not want to get rid of, to confess and turn their back on. Lord, I know and believe, according to your word, that will be the beginning of growth. Not numerical, but spiritual. Wake us up. Open our eyes that we might see not just your glory, but the temptations of the devil. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit that we might resist, because by ourselves, Lord, we cannot. But through you, we can do all things. Lord, I thank you for this time that you've given us today. I pray that something we've done has been acceptable to you as worship. And now empower us to go into the world and be the embodiment of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to be bold in sharing. We ask that you dismiss us with your blessing and your power. I ask it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, and we'll be dismissed.